Let's turn together to the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. If it's been a while since you've been to the book of Jonah, the page number is actually supplied in your bulletin there for the Pew Bible. If you brought your own Bible, you can basically go to the New Testament book of Matthew and go back into the Old Covenant. About six books, you'll find the little book of Jonah. I would love for you to see these things with me as we look together at Jonah, beginning a new series of messages through this short book of the Bible. But today we're going to take on the fact that Jonah was running from God. You know, starting off right does not guarantee that you're going to finish right. It was early in our marriage, Joy and I were on our way from Alabama, where we were serving, to drive to Northern Virginia to visit her family where they lived. And the trip was going great, making good time. We were enjoying each other's conversation. We had one daughter at the time, and she's in the back seat. We're doing great. Night fell, and we're still talking, having a good time, and then it happened. Off to my right, I saw the sign that I was not expecting. It said, "Welcome to West Virginia." Panic set in, because this isn't a day before phones in the car. This is before GPS systems. I'm thinking, how far off track am I? I've never been to West Virginia, and I wasn't planning it on this trip, and so what you do in those days is you pull off the first chance you get. And there was that welcome center, and I pulled off and hastily went to the map, you know, posted there in the rest area, and, you know, you are here. And I was thankful that it could have been a lot worse. You know, okay. So this is going to necessitate a U-turn. We're going to have to get back on the interstate, head south, and pick up the highway that I missed. You know, in life, you and I can get off track. Sometimes we're starting off great, and then just by neglect, a lack of intentionality, we can find ourselves far off from where we meant to be. And we wonder, how did I do this? I didn't mean to end up here. Maybe that's you today. You look at your life, you think, this is not where I dreamed I would be. Spiritually, I never knew I would be this far from God. I'm not really sure how I got here. But for some, it's not a mystery. You might remember the time when you dug your heel into the ground and you pivoted away from the will of God in your life. And so there's no mystery. You find yourself very far from the heart of God, and you know exactly why. Here's the good news today, and this is what we're going to celebrate, that God does allow U-turns. And we're going to see this very dramatically today in one of the most dramatic stories in all the Bible, the story of Jonah. Now, the story of Jonah is the story of a stubborn, grumpy prophet of God. It's the story of God's mercy and his forgiveness to all those who would turn to him in repentance and faith. And it's a reminder to us as God's people that we too need to repent. It's not just the world around us that needs to repent and turn to God, but God may put some things on our minds today, that we need to turn from ourselves. Now, here's a big question as we begin this short series through this book of Jonah. The big question is this: is Jonah real? And I want to emphatically assert that the book of Jonah is real. This is not fiction. This is not a parable. This is real history. Then the second question comes up. Well, hold on a second. What about that whale? Doesn't that seem kind of out there? Well, first of all, we're not told that it is a whale. The Word of God says here that God appointed a great fish for that assignment. But furthermore, aren't we here worshiping a living God? I mean, who would have gotten up this morning to come if we did not believe we have a God who's a living God who can do anything, a God who can do miracles, a God who made us, a God who made the earth and our solar system and distant galaxies? We believe in that God. Don't we also believe in a God who can raise the dead? So by comparison to that, we say, a fish, providing a fish for this occasion, that seems easy to the Lord. But here is the most important part of this that helps us know that this really is history that we're reading. It is that Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, spoke of Jonah as a historical figure, and even the great fish we're going to consider. So here's Matthew 12. It says this in verse 40. This is Jesus. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Then Jesus continues, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You hear Jesus? "Hey, I'm telling you that I'm going to die and be in the ground, and I'll be raised up on the third day, just as Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days. And at the judgment, this is even more compelling, and at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will be referenced in light of this generation's rebellion. At least they repented, and this will be a factor in the end times judgment. This is not spoken of by Jesus as fiction, as parable. So we're looking at real history. So let's dive in together as how the scripture records it. Jonah 1, picking up in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Notice the book of Jonah jumps right into the action. There's no preamble, there's no introductions, it's just right into the action. It begins with a clear call of God. In fact, the call of God here couldn't be any more clearly stated, it couldn't be more urgent. We're told who receives the call from God. It's Jonah. We're told his father's name. We're told where he's to go, what he's to do when he gets there, and we're told why he is to go. Go to Nineveh right away. Arise at once and go to Nineveh. Now, what do we know about Nineveh? Nineveh was a great city in the Assyrian Empire. In fact, this is interesting. It's located near present-day Mosul. So Mosul, Iraq. In fact, I was checking some news before coming to church this morning, and another offensive into Mosul by the Iraqi army. So we're talking just across the Tigris River from present-day Mosul was the city of Nineveh. And archaeologists through the years have done extensive digs there, much information about Nineveh and the Assyrians there. So we're talking historical place. Now, there was a problem with Nineveh from God's perspective. And you notice what the text says. It's wicked. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Notice this. God is aware of Nineveh. Here's a pagan city. They're not worshipers of God. They're not aware of God, but God is aware of them. They don't care anything about God, but God cares about them. He sees their sin, and he sends a messenger to them to offer to them repentance. Now, isn't this our story as well when you think about that? That there was a time in our lives when we didn't care about God either, but God cared about us. Think about my life. There was a life of selfishness and self-centeredness and sin, and God was kind of an afterthought. And that's how I lived my life. And I'm grateful that God sent somebody to me to bring me to him. And that's your story as well. You were oblivious to him, not interested in him. Maybe you even grew up in a church-going family, but still, that wasn't for you. That wasn't for you. And yet God was aware of you when you weren't aware of him. He was loving you when you weren't loving him. And he initiated your redemption. And it's why you're here worshiping at a 9:30 service, because this is the God that we know. And so here's God looking at Nineveh, but Nineveh was an evil place. The Assyrians were war-loving people. Now, this is harsh to even read to you, but archaeologists and scholars tell us that they were so brutal. They were known among the other nations at their time as being especially brutal. One of their leaders was known for tearing off the lips and hands of his victims. Another leader among them would flay victims alive and had great piles of skulls from people he had killed. These were vicious people. They were violent and idolatrous. And check it out, God was aware of them. And Jonah was sent to preach against them, meaning Jonah was sent to preach a message of warning to them, but Jonah wanted nothing to do with that assignment. Notice it with me. God was offended and angry at Nineveh, but as we're going to see, God's going to offer them mercy. He sends his prophet so that they can turn from their sins and trust in him, but Jonah rejects the assignment. Look at verse 3 with me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah said, I'm not doing it. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, not going to do it. I'm going to arise and go in the opposite direction. Now, we would be sympathetic if Jonah had wrestled with this assignment. We would have been sympathetic had Jonah said, hey, I'm afraid of this. I have heard tell that the people at Nineveh could tear off your mouth and take off your hands, and I don't want to go. He doesn't mention that, but we would be sympathetic that on his way to obeying, he expressed fear. Understandable. We would understand if he would have been like Moses or Jeremiah when they were giving a call of God. They didn't want, you know, there's this wrestling with God. Well, I don't speak well, or I'm too young for the assignment. It'd be better if you sent somebody else. But then he would have obeyed. Even better had he been like Isaiah the prophet, when God said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. We would have wanted Jonah to do that. Jonah did none of those things. It's just, arise, go to Nineveh. Not going to do that. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. God said, go east. So had Jonah obeyed, he would have gone from Palestine, where we believe he was when he received the call, he would have gone 500 miles northeast, and he would have reached Nineveh. But what he did is he sets out for Tarshish, which was 2,000 miles in the opposite direction from Palestine. Had he been successful in reaching Tarshish, he would have been 2,500 miles away from the call of God, 25 miles out of the will of God. We're talking extreme disobedience from him. But I want you to notice that this isn't just a rejection of God's mission. Jonah's disobedience is a rejection of God himself, and it's always this way with our disobedience. I want you to notice with me in verse 3, twice we're told that Jonah's not fleeing from Nineveh, he's fleeing from the presence of God. Do you see that? It says it twice. He's fleeing from God's presence, wants to get away from God. Now, we like to think of our disobedience differently than that, but that's the truth whenever we choose to do the opposite of what God has asked us to do. We want to say this, well, I'm just not wanting to follow this mission, but I still love God. And God would say, oh, no, you don't. No, you're fleeing from me. It's not just, my plan is me. I'm telling you to go. I'm going to be with you as you go. But when you reject the plan, you are rejecting me. But we don't want to think it that way. No. I love God. I'm not doing the things he's asked of me. My life is way outside of his will. Oh, but I love God. No, you know you don't. That's not loving God. I know God's told me to do these things, and I know he told me to stop doing these things, but that doesn't mean God and I aren't close. Exactly means you and God aren't close. Jonah at least understood that. He's fleeing from God's presence as he disobeys the outright will of God. So look at Jonah, and I want you to see his foolishness. You know, sometimes you hear people say, you know, my kids, they just need to learn from their own mistakes. I let them have a long leash so that they can learn from their own mistakes. Listen, mercifully, yes, they're going to learn from their own mistakes, but listen, wouldn't it be better if we help them avoid mistakes? That's why Jonah's in here. So, you know, I can look at his foolishness and go, ooh, I don't want to do that. I see where that goes. Better to learn from somebody else's mistakes. Absolutely learn from your own, but better than that, learn from somebody like Jonah. So here, maybe as we look at Jonah, we see his rebellion, his disobedience. Maybe God, even now, is putting his finger on something in your life. Hey, you're far from me. There are a lot of things I've told you to do you're not doing. We're not close. Don't fool yourself. The Bible says the heart's deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Listen, we could fool ourselves. Oh, I love God, though I'm running hard like Jonah away from God. Notice the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but he rejected both the word and the Lord. It's how it always works. Doesn't matter if it's a big thing or a small thing in your mind. Doesn't matter if you consider yourself far away from God or just a little bit out of the will of God. Disobedience is a desire to be outside of the presence of God, and it's the ultimate foolishness. Psalm 16:11 is a beautiful passage. It says this, in his presence is fullness of joy. In fact, let me let you hear the whole of Psalm 16:11. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. God's word says that God's path is the path of life, and God's presence is the place of joy. And when we run from God, we're running from joy. And we're running from the life God would give to us. In our disobedience, we think, no, I know better than God. I'm going to go find my happiness. And we're running in the wrong direction. It's in God's presence we find the fullness of joy. And we see this in Jonah foolishly running the wrong way. Now, you know what comes next, perhaps, if you know this story. Let's look at it together. Verse 4. It didn't go well for this disobedient prophet. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. So a terrible storm, the ship's in trouble, the experienced sailors are throwing things out of the ship to try to make it through the storm. They seek to discover who is the cause of this calamity. They're understanding something spiritual is going on. These aren't God-fearing people. They don't know God, but something's up, and God mercifully allows them to cast their lots and figure out that it's Jonah. And let's pick up together now verse 7. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Jonah, he owns up to it. When these sailors come peppering him with questions, don't you get the feel of it? I mean, it's a crisis. They think they're going down, and this is exactly how it went. They're just throwing out questions. Who are you? Where are you from? Why would you do such a thing? Oh, you belong to the God who made the sea and the land? How could you do it? They're exasperated. These pagans are rebuking the prophet of God who's in his disobedience. And so here it is, this disobedience and the consequences. So I want us to do this. I want us to pause here. In the weeks to come, we're gonna finish the story of Jonah and learn a lot of things. But I want us to pause right now and look at several principles that we can glean just from what we've seen so far. First of all, this one: you cannot flee from the presence of God. Let's mark that off. Looking at the life of Jonah, you cannot flee from the presence of God. God is aware, first of all that we do. Whether the lights are on or the lights are off, God is aware of all of it. And so we can never have this idea that there's certain things I can do that God will never know about. This will just be my secret. You know, we live in a world where businesses are trying to guard their trade secrets. There's always somebody trying to pry in there. We live in a world where they're always trying to tell us, here are your privacy rights. And we get those annoying emails that I never read. You know, here's this long privacy statement, how we're going to guard your information. Anybody ever read all that? I don't have time for that. I'm just trusting. All right, Bank of America, I trust that you're guarding my secrets. And we live in a time where our government's trying to figure out, where are these leaks coming from? Privacy is important, but just understand this. In your relationship with God the Father, there are no secrets. It's good to have your business secrets, good to have military secrets, that's all good. But just understand, between you and God, he knows everything. There will be no secrets with an omniscient God who knows everything. But not only that, we have an omnipresent God. And there's nowhere you can go that God is not already there. It's foolishness to try to run from the presence of God when the presence of God is everywhere. Psalm 139:7 says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." First principle, you cannot run from the presence of God. Second principle, make sure your profession is true. It's very strange. We read it a moment ago. When in this interrogation from the sailors, Jonah says something that maybe once was true, but it's no longer true. He said, "I'm a Hebrew." That was true. He's of the Jewish race. But this is no longer true of him. "I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." It's true that God made the sea and dry land, but it's not true that the prophet Jonah is fearing God. It's not true of him. It's just a vain thing he's saying. Maybe he's used to saying it. That's how he would describe his relationship with God. It just ceased to be true in his life. You know, you and I can make empty professions as well. You know, you can say, I love God. Somebody asks you, do you love God? Of course I love God. But your life is betraying the fact that you don't love him. There's nothing about your life that demonstrates, oh, that you love him. Not even anywhere close to approximating loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No passion for him. Hey, listen, make sure that you're not making empty professions. Let your own words check out your heart. Or how about this one? You might say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Those words just kind of go together. He's my Lord and Savior. But wait a minute, is it true? Or are those just empty words? Because even Jesus challenged people who were saying that. Hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? If he's your Lord, you'll know it because you're arranging everything about your life under his leadership. He's not your Lord if you're not following him. And it's going to look radical in your life because he calls you to a very different path than the rest of the world around you. And so we're just looking at principles from Jonah so far. We're going to learn from his mistakes. You can't flee from the presence of God. Make sure your profession is accurate and true. Third, obedience matters. Jonah could not say, God and I are tight. I may be running hard in the opposite direction. I'm going to be 2,500 miles eventually from where he called me, but God and I are close. No, obedience matters. We're so used to talking in the new covenant, thankfully, about grace. I love grace. That, aren't you glad? We're saved as a gift of God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, no works on our part. we've been made clean. We've been forgiven. We've been brought into the family of God. How glorious is that? But listen, that does not mean that obedience doesn't matter. Do you know that a part of the new birth, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, he changed your nature. You have a new nature. In the old days, you used to be able to live in disobedience, and you were fine in disobedience. As long as nobody found out some of the things you were doing, that's all you cared about. Enter the Holy Spirit as a new believer, and now you have a grave concern that you still feel a tugging to do some of the old things, but now you have a big concern. Oh, I want to obey. And there's this regret when you sin and fail. And you feel a sense of shame, and that's in you. In fact, if you show me a person who can sin happily and have no remorse, I can show you somebody who's never met Jesus Christ. Because when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And that's one of the big evidences. Man, I used to be a sin and be happy. I could sin now, of course, but I'm miserable when I do. And the Holy Spirit's pressing me to repent. Listen, obedience, it matters. Another principle here is this. You cannot disobey God without consequences. We see the consequence here pretty quickly. So we see in the life of Jonah that he's on this ship and God sends a great storm. This is not just a happenstance. Here is a storm that God sent. Difficulty is coming into Jonah's life because he disobeyed God himself. You and I can experience the discipline of God because he loves us, even as his children. In fact, he says he disciplines those he loves. One of the things will certainly happen when you and I sin as people who belong to him, we're going to have a loss of joy. We're going to have a loss of power. We're going to have a loss of opportunities in our lives. When we sin now, we grieve the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. And we experience that through him grieving us. We feel a sense of a loss of joy in our lives. We lose peace. We lose confidence. Have you noticed this? If you ever spend any time in sin and you're not willing to confess it and repent of it, have you noticed it kills your prayer life? Because you don't even want to be in the presence of a holy God when you're holding on to sin. And you might have tried it lamely. You know, you got this big thing between you and God. You know what it is, and you're trying to pray around it. Hey, Lord, would you bless my children today? He's like, this is not good. You're not going to have this deep time with God. You're not going to sense his power. Hey, God, sure would pray you'll heal me of what's going on in my life. I need your blessings in this big sin between you and God. You won't even spend time praying. How about this? You ever tried it? You got unconfessed sin in your life? How's your quiet time going? You're going to spend any time in the Bible? It's the last place you want to go. You got a holy God, and his word makes us uncomfortable because he calls us to holiness. And when you're holding on to sin, so obviously it's like, I don't think I have time to read the Bible. Maybe another sitcom on TV will do. And certainly, how about this? When you hold on to sin in your life and you're not repenting and we're acting foolish like Jonah, you'll never share the gospel. Here's a prophet of God called to share Christ or show God with other people in the old covenant. And what's he doing? He's now running from God. He's in the bottom of the ship, kind of trying to sleep down there. He's not doing the work. You can't share the gospel when you know there's something big between you and God. You think to yourself, I'm a hypocrite. I got no message for them. I'm living like they're living. I'm just trying to keep it secret. I have no message. I have no overflow of joy because I'm in disobedience. I feel no boldness from God to share the gospel. And so it kills us inside, and it takes away opportunities from us. In fact, you ever thought about Jonah? What was his end game? I mean, what was going through his mind days into his disobedience? This wasn't just a moment of just poor thinking. He buys a ticket. He gets on the boat. We don't know how many days into the journey toward Tarshish he is when the storm comes. But what was the end game? So Jonah, this is it. You've been a prophet of God, but you're going to now run the other way, and you're just going to live out the rest of your life estranged from God. Is that really how that's going to go? You're just going to stay apart from God now, you who've known God, until the judgment, and you're going to stand before God giving account for your life with this big disobedience to him. You're not going to deal with this? What was the end game? Again, we're just as foolish when we don't think it through. Is this really, I'm going to live apart from Christ. I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to walk with him. Listen, the best time to repent is right away. As soon as you know, hey, I'm off, my thinking's off, I'm starting to take a step of disobedience, that's the moment. Run back to God. Fifth principle here, our sin impacts the people around us. The slogan of our generation is this: you can't judge me, right? Or worded, who are you to judge me? What we're saying is, I can live any way I please, and it's none of your business if I do what you call sin. But in reality, sin always impacts the people around us. It's not true that you can do whatever you want and it's just your business. I think about myself as a father and as a husband. There are some things I could do, I could assert myself that would devastate the people closest to me, correct? And I'm a pastor and friend of all of you, and there's some things I could do that say, that's my business, who are you to judge me? And I could wreck a lot of lives. I could disappoint a lot of people, right? And you can too in your life. You have a different role than I have, but you have that power. I think about fathers. Think about an alcoholic father and the damage that can be done into a family. It is my right to drink and drink as much as I want. Okay, sir, but you've got people around you that you're devastating. And many of you have that story in your background. Or a woman who says, you know, I've been reading all these romance novels and I think a guy will treat me better than the guy I have. And she goes and launches out for another guy. She will devastate her home and devastate her family. Your sin is not just your business. We look here in the life of Jonah and we find there are some sailors that could tell you that Jonah's sin did not just impact Jonah. I mean, they're losing lots of cargo, a lot of riches going over the side because God's bringing discipline on this disobedient prophet. And they're going through the fright of their lives. One more principle here. And it's the best one of all. The best for last here. God offers mercy to the ones who will repent. That's the real message of the book of Jonah. In fact, I want you to notice, these sailors had an encounter with God that they had never known before, all because of how God worked to bring back this prophet. In fact, look with me, verses 13 through 16. These are thrilling. Verses 13 through 16. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called, listen, these are the sailors, and they called to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Here are men who had never known this God, but God even working through the disobedience of Jonah, these men now find themselves praying to the Lord, making sacrifices to the Lord, and even making commitments to the Lord. See the mercy of God there. But even to Jonah, mercy. And in the most strange of ways, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we admittedly say, that's weird. That's just strange. That doesn't happen every day. That's out there. But it happened. In fact, we say, in that circumstance, when you're out in the sea, in those days, how else is God going to rescue his prophet? He's showing mercy. It's true. God could have teleported him, somehow just had him evaporate there and land somewhere. God's done that before too. We find that in the scripture, right? But we look at this and go, sure, God can send a fish and take him in and preserve his life in the fish. This is a miracle. But what we're looking for, greater than the fish, is just the mercy of God. That's the real issue. It doesn't matter how God did it. The fact that God was not done with Jonah, embarrassing Jonah, God wasn't done with him. Aren't you glad? So listen, here's what I want to understand. Stranger than the great fish is God's mercy toward all of us as well. Why is God patient with sinners like us? That's strange, isn't it? Who would have blamed him? Jonah, I'm done with you. I will find someone else. Your story ends the moment you get on that boat. But aren't you glad? The mercy of God, even in a strange, wonderfully strange way, we see that God cares and has patience for sinners and gives us the opportunity to turn back. Listen, stranger than a great fish is the cross. We say that so easily without thinking about it. I want you to picture it in your mind. Jesus agonizing on a cross, dying a horrible death. That's strange. That God would do that so that our sins could be atoned for, so that you and I could be forgiven, that his own son, think this is more extreme than a fish, that God would let his son die on a cross for our sins. Is there anything more bizarre and wonderfully bizarre than that? God is different than us. He is quick to forgive. That's why you and I need to run to him in forgiveness. Sometimes we think, I want a good testimony. We hear somebody share a testimony about drugs and jail and motorcycle gangs. I mean, man, I want a story like that. But my story is different than that. You know, I didn't have such a great detour. Listen, those who had that story of the drugs and gangs and prison, they wish they had your story if that's not part of your life. A lot of pain goes into a great testimony, right? I mean, that's a lot of pain. Jonah would tell you, if we could talk to him today, hey, Jonah, cool story, man. You had the fish and all that thing going on. He would tell you, I was a fool. I wish I had listened. My story would have been boring because I wouldn't have the great fish story, but I wish I had obeyed. I was an idiot to do what I did. Listen, it's not boring to say, I repent now, right now, and I run back to Jesus. There's quite an adventure in you following Jesus in a hostile world like ours. Absolutely, trust in Jesus. Run to Jesus. He loves you. Call upon God. Receive His mercy. Let's pray together. Let's not hasten the end of the service here. Let's hover here. Every one of us individually seeking God. Has God put His finger on something in your life? Has He shown you where you've run from Him? Are you ready to call that foolishness? Call it sin? Would you be willing to admit to God you've not just been running from a rule or running from morality, you've been running from Him? And would you turn today, take the U-turn He's offering, run to Him for mercy and forgiveness? Be restored, be refreshed, be saved today. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed at Your patience. We're amazed at grace and mercy, Your love for us. Help us not to presume upon You. Help us not to just assume that You'll always be there. We can turn back later. Lord, we want to turn back now and know You and walk with You, because it's true. In Your presence, fullness of joy. We worship You, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.